Okay, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis, by the way, you ought to pray for William Grady. Anybody know who William Grady is? Bill Grady? Have you ever seen the book Final Authority? He wrote that. Or What God Hath Wrought? That's a quasi-history book. It's not really a history book, but it's close to a history book of America. He wrote that as well. Last I knew, he was in Tennessee in the hospital. He had a heart attack a week or so ago. So you ought to pray for him. And then Brother Vineyard, he had a heart procedure done, I want to say Thursday. And he must be doing okay. Friday night, him and his wife are going out to eat. So I guess he must be doing okay. But you know how he is. Nothing slows him down. You know, it just makes him mad. So anyway, you ought to keep those folks in prayer. All right, Genesis 8 and verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried." And so we've been looking at the Noahic covenant, been going through and looking at it. We talked about the flood. You know, Genesis 7:18 says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters." If nothing else, as we've been going through here, I hope you've been noticing that we've been focusing on certain words and certain phrases that God puts out there. And when you read through this, I hope it'll never quite be the same. So the waters prevailed. God remembered Noah. Isn't that interesting that God would say he remembered something? It's the first time he remembers something, and he remembers Noah. And again, I'm sure Noah was wondering what was going on, because we'll find out in a minute he was in that ark for a little over a year. And so he was in there for quite a while with all those animals and his family. So he's in there for a long time, and God remembered Noah. We said that the waters were abated. Anybody remember what the word abated means? Abated. Overcome. Well, that's close. Anybody got a better answer than that? Abated. It's close. Well, yeah, we talked about deliberate action. Deliberate action and declining aftermath. The abatement is when the word abate means to take away, to get rid of. Like when they abate a building of asbestos, they take all the asbestos out of a building. So the waters were abated; they were taken away. And here we go. Yeah, that's for sure. And if it's not trouble, it's at least his middle name. We did pray for Lydia, by the way. Even though you weren't here, we remembered. Amen. Amen. It is. So we're going to excuse him. All right. Goodbye. We go back a long way. We've known each other for about 30-something years, I think. And it's been a while. Yes. Well, he does it to me, too, so that's all right. Anyway, so the waters were abated, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. That word for stopped only used three times in the entire Old Testament century. It just means like a finality. It stopped. So the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped up, never to open up again. And then the declining aftermath, the rain from heaven was restrained. That word restrained, it just means stopped for a while. And we mentioned that the rain stopped for a little while, and then God, after the flood, he kind of instituted that cycle why the earth remained seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer, winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so he kind of instituted this cycle that we have today. Look, is it raining out there yet? Yeah, it looked like it was fixing to. So that cycle, that's why it still rains, because of the cycle that God instituted. And he said that the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep were stopped to not open again, but the rain was just restrained because it was going to come again as it is today. So But as I was reading about the flood this week, it occurred to me we've never really laid down the timeline for the flood. And I want to look at two different aspects of the timing today. First, when did the flood occur? And second, track the days of the flood and the aftermath. So now we use the Bible as our textbook and believe it to be infallible and always true and always right and always correct. So when we look at the Bible, we expect it to be right, and it is. I say this, though the Bible's not a science textbook, when it speaks to science, it's correct. So it's not actually a science textbook, but when it talks about scientific things, it's correct. It's not a math book. When it talks about numbers, it's correct. It's not a history book, but when it speaks to history, it's correct. All these historians, when these archaeologists go out there and they dig stuff up and they keep on finding out things that happened that people that believe the Bible knew it for a long time. And they keep on saying, oh, no, that none of those things could be. And yet, as they unearth more and more, find out that, yet God was right all along. Some years ago, Reader's Digest, they had one of their monthly publications, they had these scientists that were climbing this mountain. And the scientists got to the top of the mountain in their search for knowledge. And they got to the top of the mountain, they looked over, and there was the preacher with the Bible sitting at the bottom of the mountain on the other side. That's about how it is. If folks just believed the Bible, they'd be a whole lot better off. So anyway, this idea of the Bible, again, it's not a science textbook. When it talks about scientific things, it's correct. It's not a history book. When it talks about historical events, it's correct. I was thinking about this, the idea of Columbus Day. You know, they believed back then that the earth was flat. It was flat, and it was horizontal, a large flat plane, if you will, sitting. Their concept was a large island on an ocean. That's all they could conceive, is a large island on an ocean. And evidently, many cultures and people subscribe to the flat earth ideal and cosmography, if you will, including Greece, India, and China. The great so-called minds of the ancient days believed this. Homer, Hesiod, the shield of Achilles. If you read Homer and you read about the shield of Achilles and this shield that they had to redo and that was very intricate on the outside, the design of the shield, and it had things about the sun and the moon and this disc upon the ocean, a mythological thought. Everybody thought the earth was flat, this flat disc upon the great waters. Even in the pyramid text, sometimes they call it the coffin text, believed that Nun, meaning the ocean, was a circular body surrounding NBWT, a term meaning dry ground. And so they kept on thinking that this dry ground, this dry island, this large island, was sitting on this ocean. And I can mention many historians and many philosophers and many scientists that held to these beliefs, but I'm just trying to get you to see, when we look at the Bible, it's not a science textbook, but when it talks about scientific things, it's correct. When it talks about the windows of heaven opened and the fountains of the deep broken up, it happened. Just like God said it did, and He stopped it just like God said He did. And it's not a history textbook, but when it talks about historical data, it's correct. This idea of Columbus and him coming here, you know, Columbus, what he wanted to do is he wanted to come here and sail the wrong way to come to India. He actually didn't want to come here, he wanted to go to India. So he's going to sail west to go to India, because he believed the earth was round. Now, many naysayers in his day, but if you just look at the Bible, if we just read the Bible, Isaiah 40:22 says this, it is he that sitteth upon, and here it is, the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We can see a couple things from this verse. We'll get back to Noah. But I'm just trying to get you to see something. The Bible's correct. When it talks about scientific data, when it talks about historical events, it's correct. And so a couple things we can see from that verse. First off, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. That stretches out the heavens as a curtain. The universe, all the galaxies, all of creation are stretched out throughout the heavens, much like a curtain. It's all stretched out there. And the earth is not riding or floating or suspended upon water like all these folks believe. They believe that it was a big island that was sitting on water. It's not an island that's sitting on water. No, rather it's hung in space. I mean, the whole universe is hung in space upon the heavens in midair. I mean, just all hung out there. The songwriter put it this way: it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. But the idea is the world is stretched out and hung in midair. And God did that. So we can find that from Isaiah. We can also see the circle of the earth. Gill had this to say about the globe of it. For the earth is spherical or globular, not a flat plane, but round, hung as a ball in the air. Here Jehovah sits as the Lord and sovereign, being the maker of it. He is above it, orders and directs its motions, and governs all things in it. Well, it's a circle, it's a globe. And we know that today, but in days gone by, they didn't know that. You wonder how Columbus found that? Maybe he read that. There's a circle of the earth. Columbus, again, wanted to sail to India, but go west instead of east. Why? He believed the earth was round, and to be certain, there were others who thought the same thing even in his time, but Columbus was willing to put it all on the line to prove it. So just get the idea that when the Bible talks about something, when it speaks of something, scientifically or historically, don't let these numbskulls out there try to convince you that the Bible's not correct. The Bible's right. Amen. And the more evidence, as evidence comes in, as more evidence shows up, as more these folks that go out and dig in the ruins, the more they find out that God is right. So don't get this idea that when you read about Noah's Ark, somebody told me this week that there was this preacher that's sitting on this bus and he's riding and couldn't afford to fly a plane. You know how preachers are. They ain't got no money. But anyway, so he's sitting there on this bus and he's got the Bible, big old Bible sitting in his lap, and there's a guy that obviously looks like a drunk sitting next to him. And they don't talk much. And finally, the drunk says, "You believe everything in that book?" Well, the preacher wakes up and says, "Well, amen, hallelujah, glory to God." And he says, you believe everything in that book?" "Yes." He said, "You didn't believe when Noah was swallowed by that whale?" "Yes, I believe he was swallowed by a great fish just like God said he would." He said, "You know," the preacher said, "you know, I've been meaning to ask Jonah about that. What would it be like to be inside that great fish for 3 days and three nights? I just want to find out what it would be like." And the drunk said, "Well, what if Noah's not there?" He said, "Well, then you can ask him." So anyway, that's funny. I wish you heard that. But anyway, when the Bible says something, it's right. It's always right. So based on that idea of the Bible being right, we want to look at this timeline of Noah and his ark. And we've looked at the what, the where, the how, and the who. So let's now consider the when of Noah's ark. Now, as we build a timeline, we're first off going to show what date the flood came. We can actually pretty much localize the date. It may not be exact, but pretty close. We can get pretty close at what date the flood came. Using our Bibles, we can fairly accurate pinpoint when it was. Go back to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll start building a timeline of sorts to figure out when the flood came. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. God's real good about this when he places a timeline down. He lays it down word upon word and phrase upon phrase, line upon line, and year upon year. Genesis 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So Adam, 130 years old, had Seth. Talk about old dad. So he had Seth at 130 years old. Well, Seth then, verse 6, says, "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos." So we add the 130 and the 105, we get so far it's 235 years into the world. You see that? And then thirdly, Genesis 5, 9, it says, "And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan." And so you add that 90 years to the 130 and the 105, and you get 325 years. So now we're 325 years in human history. You see that? Whoa, look at that rain. Coming down. So, 325 years. Canaan, verse 12 says, "And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalia." And so Canaan, 70 years. You add that on what we've already got, it's 395 years. So we're 395 years into human history. Mahalia, 65 years. So verse 15, "And Mahalia lived 65 years and begat Jared." So Jared comes along, and that's 65 years into Mahalia's life. So it's 460 years so far. So we're 460 years from the beginning when Adam's life started, at least when the time started. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when his years started, we're going through and building this timeline, and we're 460 years into it. Verse 18, "And Jared lived in 162 years, and he begat Enoch." So we add that 162 years onto what we're looking at, 622 years. And then Enoch, verse 21, says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." So they add that 65 years, we're at 687 years. So we're building this line of all the way from Adam going all the way up to Noah. And so far we're 687 years into it. Get to Methuselah. Boy, he was an old dad. Methuselah, verse 25, says, "Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech." So that would be 874 years. 874 years into human history. By the way, Adam lived to the ripe old age of 930. So in human history, when we build this timeline, Lamech came along at 874 years of human history, and Adam was still there. Now, Lamech is the father of Noah. So Adam and Noah didn't live at the same time, but Adam and his dad did. So 874 years into human history, and then Lamech had Noah, Genesis 5:28, and Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son. So here we come along, we're talking about Noah at 1,056 years. So we add all those years up when Noah came along, and then Noah was how old when the flood started? Anybody remember? How old was Noah when the flood started? 600 years old. Boy, what an old guy. 600 years old when the flood started. So we can tell that from human history, all the way from Adam to when the flood started, is 1,656 years. Now, there's before Jesus, from Adam all the way to Jesus, there's about 4,000 years. There's a 4,000-year history between Adam and Jesus, and it's a pretty good estimate. I was reading behind this, the dates are approximate. The timelines are based upon traditionally accepted time frames from general consensus of a variety of sources, including Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. By the way, you want to get one book that will help you with understanding the Bible? Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is a good one. Source of Israel's History by a fellow by the name of Wood. The Mysterious Number of the Hebrew Kings from Thal. The Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And Easton's Bible Dictionary. So they went through and put all the king lines and the ages of all these folks, and they put all together from Adam all the way to Jesus is roughly about 4,000 years. So if that's the case, when we're looking at 1,656 years from Adam all the way to the flood, then we could say that the flood came about 2,344 B.C., before Christ. 2,344 before Christ. Today, modernists, the liberals, the anti-God scientists, so-called, they say it's 2,344 B.C.E., before the Common Era. It kind of cracks me up. It makes me chuckle a little bit that these scientists have called themselves changing the way we look at time, because they want to take Jesus out of it. They want to take Jesus totally out of it. Well, if they really want to take Jesus out of it, they should have changed the way they're looking at time, not just change the little title that they put at the end of the years. Because whether they say B.C. or B.C.E., either way, it still revolves around Jesus, even though they try to, you know, stay away from him. So he's still in the middle. He's still in the center. Whether they use B.C. or B.C.E., he's still in the middle. As a side note, the age of Adam probably only started after the fall. Because before the fall, what would be the use? I mean, death hadn't come until the fall. So Adam would have just lived. And there wouldn't have been no death. Death didn't come until after the fall. So I'm going to assume, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm going to assume the timeline started at the fall, and he lived 930 years after that. No telling how old he really was. Maybe that's one thing we ought to ask Adam when we get there. By the way, you can tell a lot by a person who they live with. They're what they call contemporaries. I was reading about different folks. Mozart, for instance, the great composer Mozart. There was only one other significant composer, as they say, to live about the same time. His name was, you maybe heard of him, Franz Joseph Haydn. You might have heard him. Haydn and Mozart lived at the same time. In fact, the two became great friends and learned much from each other, and together created the models for future composers used to write symphonies and string quartets. So you can tell a lot by who a person lives around or lives at the same time. I was thinking in the Bible, there's a lot of folks that lived at the same time, and if we knew they lived at the same time, when we read their books, we might look at it a little different. For instance, Isaiah. Who lived in the time of Isaiah? Well, let me give you a couple of the prophets that lived at the same time that Isaiah lived. Hosea, Amos, and Micah. All three of those lived at the same time that Isaiah was going along, some 100, 150 years prior to the Babylonian captivity. And this can be seen from several verses. We could read several verses, but let me just read a couple. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. In the days of Uzziah. Remember Isaiah? Remember his call? Isaiah ordination, if you will. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So Isaiah was there during the time just at the tail end of Uzziah's reign when Uzziah died, and that's when Hosea was alive. Hosea 1:5, it says, "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God." So in verse 6, he's talking about this Lo-ruhamah, and talking about that he would have, no more have mercy with the house of Israel. But then he says, "But I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah." What's he talking about? Well, this is just prior. This is, like I say, about 150 years or so before the Babylonian captivity. This is before the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrian captivity, 721 or so, and the Babylonian captivity didn't come to about 606. And so you can tell that Hosea's writing is just before the Assyrian captivity, just before the northern tribe, the house of Israel, was going to go into its Assyrian captivity. And God was still extending mercy to the house of Judah, the southern tribe, and they weren't to go into captivity for another 100 and something years. So when you read Isaiah, when you read Hosea, and read Amos, read Micah, realize that they all lived about the same time. So that'll help you when you're reading your Bible, putting that together. I was thinking some other things from recent history. How about this Frank Sinatra? Anybody remember who Frank Sinatra? Old Blue Eyes. You can tell a lot by a person's contemporaries. Man, he has some good singers around him. Let me read. I'm gonna read some of them. But just think about back in those days, they didn't have all this electronic stuff that we have today. I mean, they just sang. Dean Martin, Tony Bennett, Bobby Darin. How about this one? Count Basie, Tommy Dorsey. I mean, these folks were actual musicians. I mean, they were really singers. They could really bring it. Ella Fitzgerald, Nat King Cole, Sammy Davis Jr., Louis Armstrong, Bing Crosby, Mel Torme. These are all people that were around his time, and he sang with all of them. You can tell a lot by a person in their contemporaries. Remember the Rat Pack? These folks were together. The Rat Pack was a group of actors originally centered on their leader. I didn't know this. I didn't know there was a leader of the Rat Pack. Anybody know who the leader of the Rat Pack was? I didn't know this. The Rat Pack was a group of actors originally centered on their leader, Humphrey Bogart. Until his death in 1957, by the 1960s, it was the name used by the press and the general public to refer to a later variation of the group that called itself the Summit or the Klan, featuring Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Sammy Davis Jr., Peter Lawford, and Joey Bishop. They appeared together on stage and in films in the early 1960s, but you can tell a lot by the people that are around you. Folks you associate with, well, that's who Frank Sinatra associated with, and he had a lot of good singers, a lot of good actors around him. I think that's one of the reasons why he made it so big, because of the folks around him. But when we look at Adam, think about Adam, who Adam lived with. We're building this timeline, 2, 3, 4, 4 B.C., that's when the flood came. But Adam lived a lot of this time. If you think about Adam, the contemporaries of Adam, Enoch. Remember Enoch, the one who was taken to heaven and did not see death? I want you to think about this. Enoch went to heaven before Adam. Enoch was taken out, was translated. He was taken out before Adam passed away. Methuselah, at some point we're going to talk about him and his connection to the flood, but Methuselah, he lived at the same time Adam. Adam and him lived at the same time. And again, I mentioned Lamech, Noah's father. Adam died 126 years prior to Noah's appearance. And so again, you can tell a lot by folks that are living around you at building up all the way to Noah. All right, so that's the timeline, 2344, as we said, B.C., that's when the flood would have come. Second up, the timeline of the events. We can track the entire flood by paying attention to the Bible. So we'll read some. We'll make a few comments along the way. But we'll build the actual timeline of all the events of the flood. First off, the beginning point, we'll call this 0 hour, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So by now all the inhabitants would be in the ark. They were all there. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons and their wives, all them animals. They're all there. I was thinking, we take our dog to the vet. Our dog never goes in the car except to the vet. And so he gets in the car and he's like this. He's all nervous and everything, jumping around, you know. He doesn't like it. He didn't like being in that car, especially when it starts moving. Think about all them animals in that ark. They'd never been in an ark. They'd never been up on water. Must have been a bunch of nervous animals. Must have been a thing for him to be in there. All them animals, and they're being closed up, being caged, being arked, if you will. All right, so 0 hour. And then 40 days of the initial rain or flood, we'll call that the 40-day hour. So 0 hour to 40-day hour, verse 12 of Genesis 7. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, I just mentioned this. 40 days seems to be the number of judgment in the Bible. got the 40-day flood, got the 40-year wilderness journey. I'm going kind of fast. I ain't got much time. The 40 days of Ezekiel. Did you know Ezekiel had a 40-day time? A 40 in it? Ezekiel 4:6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie down, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. Here it is, 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. A lot of times God had Ezekiel do these acting out things that was significant to what was going on in Israel. 40 days. Reckon, says Archbishop Newcomb, near 15 years and 6 months in the reign of Manasseh, 2 years in that of Ammon, 3 months of that of Jehoaz, 11 years in that of Jehoiakim, 3 months and 10 days in that of Jehoiakim, and 11 years of that of Zedekiah, and there arises a period of 40 years during which gross idolatry was practiced in the kingdom of Judah. 40 days may have been employed in spoiling and desolating the city and the temple. He was trying to show, God had Ezekiel trying to show Israel what was going on. This 40 days, so the number 40 again with this judgment that God was going to bring upon them because of their sin. 40 days of Jonah. Jonah 3:4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried into Nineveh, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So there again we see 40. So the 40-day flood, a 40-year wilderness journey, a 40 days of Ezekiel, the 40 days of Jonah, and how about the 40 days of the temptation of Jesus? Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So we can see the number 40 a lot of times throughout the Bible is this idea of judgment. Well, the 40 days of water, of rain, of the flood, that's definitely judgment. That's why it happened. So there's a 0 hour, there's 40-day hour, there's a 150-day hour. First, this actually includes the initial 40 days. That Genesis 7, verse 24, it says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. That's important, this 150-day thing. Genesis 8:3 says this, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." And watch this in verse 4, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat." Now remember, this thing started, Genesis 7:11 said, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." So we started in the second month on the 17th day. The rain stopped on the seventh month on the 17th day. You got 5 months, which the Bible says is 150 days. The important part of that is this. In the Bible, when you look at months, it's always 30 days. It becomes important in prophecy. When you're looking at prophecy stuff, prophetic stuff, that 30-day month, it's important to know. Revelation 11:2, "And the court without is without the temple." Let me slow down. "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay, 42 months. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy," here it is, 1,260 days. 1,260 days, you know what that means? 42 30-day months. I did a lot of study this week thinking I was going to use it, but I don't have time. The Gregorian calendar that we use. You ought to study the calendar sometime. The Roman calendar, way back they used to use what they called the Roman calendar, and they gave titles to each day of the month, and the first day of each month was called Calend. That's where we get the word calendar from. And then they went to Julian calendar from Julius Caesar back in 40-something, and then they went to the Gregorian from Pope Gregory in the 1500s. You ought to study it out sometime. It's interesting. So we don't use the 30-day months in our time. We use the sun, and we have 365.24 days per year. But But it's always a 30-day month in the Bible. It's important. And then finally, the 370-day hour. There are other actual details that we've kind of left out, the raven and the dove being sent out. But verse 14 of Genesis 8 says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So Noah's in the ark a few days over 1 year, 370 days. So from 0 hour when it first started to the day that he got off the ark, it was 370 days. He was in the ark for quite a while. So our next lesson, I believe we'll look at Methuselah just a bit, his connection to the flood, and then we'll look at the actual covenant that God made with Noah and all mankind. What we can learn, God's a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. God saved Noah and his family along with all them animals because of his mercy. And we ought to thank God for his mercy and his grace, because that's the only way we're going to get in. All right, so let's pray and we'll be done. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to be thankful for your grace and mercy that you've extended to us. I bless these folks. We love them. Take care of them. And bless the next service in Jesus' name. Amen.